Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, as we've already said, today is the day of Pentecost, along with Christmas, Easter, Epiphany, Ascension, Trinity Sunday, and All Saints' Day. It's one of only seven principal feasts of the church year. This day stands 50 days after Christ's resurrection and commemorates the sending of the Holy Spirit upon the first believers in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. It's also the last day of the Easter season, or what we call the Great 50 Days, and is represented by the color red, symbolizing the tongues of fire that rested upon the disciples' heads on this very day. Ironically, however, even though the colors are red, today is also called White or Whit Sunday, to represent the white garments worn by the newly baptized. In fact, more people have been baptized historically on this day than on Easter Sunday, especially in England, because of the warmer weather on Pentecost in England and other northern countries. Well, I think it's obvious from the combination of today's lectionary readings, we don't make those up, those are put together ahead of time, that we're supposed to make something out of the relationship between the accounts of the Tower of Babel and the day of Pentecost. The account of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 comes just two chapters after the end of the flood narrative and only one chapter after the Table of Nations, or descendants of Noah's sons in Genesis chapter 10. The Tower of Babel takes place in the land of Shinar, or Babylonia, approximately 100 years after the flood, in what is either modern-day Iraq or Syria. And what's really interesting is that according to some commentators and historians, Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod, sometimes called the King of Shinar, may have been responsible for leading the construction of the Tower of Babel. Go ahead and pull out your worship folder and look at that, what I think is a beautiful painting on the cover. This is the Tower of Babel by Peter Bruegel the Elder from 1563. I want you to notice in the bottom left-hand corner, there's that group of people, and there's a guy there with a crown. And that's meant to be King Nimrod in that painting. Well, Genesis chapter 10 tells us that Nimrod grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth, that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. But what really happened at Babel? And why did it make God so mad? Genesis 11:1 seems to imply that Noah's early descendants traveled as a single tribe and spoke the same language. Verse 2 tells us that as they were traveling east, perhaps fulfilling God's post-flood command to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth, they came upon a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. Now, this was the beginning of their problems because they hadn't migrated very far from the mountains of Ararat, and as we just read, God intended for them to fill the earth. In fact, according to the ancient Jewish historian Josephus, Shinar was the very first place they encountered after leaving the mountains. So they didn't waste any time in ignoring God's command. Sound familiar? But things went from bad to worse because verse 4 tells us that after having prepared some building materials, they purposed to build a city and a tower that reached to the heavens. And so it's in verse 4 that we find three major problems with their actions that reveal both the pride and disobedience in their hearts. First, some commentators suggest that the building materials found in verse 3, fired bricks and tar or pitch for waterproofing, as well as the proposed height of the tower, may have been an attempt to escape God's future judgment. Even though God had promised never again to destroy the earth with water, their wayward, rebellious hearts may have caused them to mistrust the very one who had spared their fathers' lives on the ark. Now, this wouldn't have been the first time that humans had been tempted to mistrust God. Remember the serpent in Genesis chapter 3? Did God really say? And even if they were literally trying to reach heaven with their tower, as some suggest, they demonstrated a stubborn self-reliance by trying to reach in their own power the place to which God alone grants access. Their second problem was that in their pride, the people of Babel also tried to make a name for themselves by building this city and this tower. And third, with pure rebellion in their hearts, they did these things in order to not be scattered over the face of the whole earth in direct disobedience to God's command to fill the earth. Well, obviously their pride and disobedience didn't sit well with God, and as I'm sure you already know, we just read it, in order to both judge and preserve them, God did come down from heaven to confuse their language and to scatter them over the face of the whole earth. So it's with this background in mind and with the problem of Babel firmly in place that I'd like to compare and contrast some of the themes we find in Genesis chapter 11 with those from Acts chapter 2. I think such a comparison will convincingly establish that Pentecost was in many ways, maybe not a complete reversal, but a redeeming of the judgment and effects of Babel, and a return to God's original purpose of filling the earth. So first, both Genesis 11 and Acts 2 have at their core the themes of the whole earth, themes of dispersion, and themes of city. Because they resisted God's command to fill the earth in Genesis 1:28 before the fall, and again in Genesis 9:1, after the flood, the people of the city of Babel were forcibly dispersed by God and scattered over the face of the whole earth. In Acts chapter 2, however, Jews from all over the face of the earth, that is, from the Jewish diaspora or the Jewish dispersion, speaking a host of different languages, gather together in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Do you see the parallels here? How Pentecost is a redeeming of Babel. Second, both Genesis 11 and Acts 2 contain themes of unity, themes of the descent of God, and themes of the changing of speech or language. In Genesis 11:1, we find that the whole world was unified because of their common language and speech, but we also see that they abused this unity and used it to frustrate God's purposes. In verse 6, God says, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." And so in Genesis 11, Yahweh comes down from heaven to confuse their common language, that is, to change their speech and their source of unity, and causes them to be physically spread across the face of the whole earth. But in Acts chapter 2, when God the Holy Spirit comes down upon those gathered in Jerusalem from all parts of the Jewish dispersion, he brings unity and physical closeness through the gift of other tongues and the ability of those present to understand the believers speaking in their own languages. And of course, the immediate result of the Spirit's coming in this way is the formation of a close-knit community of believers that had everything in common and who gathered together regularly for the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, for the breaking of bread and the prayers. Once again, we see redemption. But finally, both Genesis 11 and Acts 2 carry themes of names, and as I've mentioned before, themes of pride. In Genesis 11, the people of Babel, in their pride, purposed to build a city and a tower so that they might make a name for themselves. But in Acts chapter 2, it's the one who humbly calls upon the name of the Lord who will be saved. After hearing the message of the gospel in their own languages, the people at Pentecost were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Even more redemption. Well, I want to finish this morning by considering the theme of dispersion one more time, because I think it's a key to understanding this Babel Pentecost comparison and its purpose in God's grand plan of redemption and, of course, our mission in the world. I've laid out a lot of contrast between Babel and Pentecost this morning, and it's mainly been Babel bad, Pentecost good. So pride at Babel bad, humility at Pentecost good, unity against God at Babel bad, unity in the Spirit at Pentecost good, the descent of God at Babel to punish, the descent of God at Pentecost to restore, confusing of languages at Babel to divide, understanding of languages at Pentecost to unite, making a name for themselves at Babel bad, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved at Pentecost good. But I want to point out one very important exception to this pattern, because once again, I think it's a key insight to our understanding of the Babel-Pentecost comparison. And that is, dispersion by God was never meant to be a bad thing. Even though the people of Babel feared it, and the phrase in the NIV, "scattered over the face of the whole world," sounds negative, it's not. God called Adam and Eve before the fall to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And he repeated this same exact command to Noah and his family, the new parents of humanity, after the flood. You see, it's been God's plan from the very beginning to have his image bearers occupy every corner of the globe to set up his kingdom and to make his name great, not their own, wherever they might be. And so it's important to notice that in Acts 2, people from every part of the Jewish dispersion are gathered together in Jerusalem and unified by the Spirit, not so that they might stay together, but so that they might be sent back out, so that they might be dispersed to every corner of the globe to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom in their own languages, and to make his name great wherever they might be. You see, we can think of Pentecost as a gathering for the purpose of dispersion, for the purpose of going out, a restoration of unity and understanding, unity of hearts and understanding of languages, and understanding, as John 14 says, because the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Pentecost is a redeeming of the judgment and effects of Babel so that God's original plan to fill the earth might be resumed. And of course, that's exactly where we find ourselves today. Babel redeemed, unity and understanding restored. We have been enabled and empowered by the same Spirit who descended on his people on this day some 2,000 years ago, so that we too can proclaim the good news of the kingdom and make his name great everywhere on planet Earth. This is our mission in this city, of course, but around the world to parents and their children, as Peter told us in his sermon at Pentecost, having gathered in his house to hear his word and to dine at his table, we need to disperse. There are no more barriers. There are no more misunderstandings. So we need to get out into the community for one day, partly because of our submission to God's dispersion plan, a great multitude that no one will be able to number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, will stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And we all said, Amen.